Anyways, let's get started here this morning. Let's turn to 1 John. 1 John, I'll remind you that between services, again, there's still sign up back there. We need to get things squared away. I haven't gotten my name down yet either, but we need to get things squared away with the fair tract distribution thing we're going to do this year. So please take a look at the chart back there, or the sheets rather, the sign-up sheets. See when you can go, and hopefully you can find some time away from work and so on. Otherwise, I think we're going to go on Saturday and Sunday too, right? Okay. Twice on Saturday and once on Sunday. So there'll be opportunity for you if you have to work 5 days during the week or whatever. But 1 John chapter 4 is where we got through last time. We got down through verse 6. 1 John chapter 4, verse 6. I think camp this year was probably one of the better camps we've had the last several years. I think it was just the way things had gone. I don't know if it could have really been helped, but I thought that the preaching, the speakers for teen camp the last 2 years before this were maybe not as good as they'd been in years past. But I think that Brother Reno, guy came from out in Washington, and he did a good job this week. And so we are re-encouraged about all that. But 1 John chapter 4, and of course this all begins in verse 1 with believing not every spirit, but try the spirits. And then we talked about some other things all the way down through verse 3, talking about the spirit of Antichrist. And all this in connection, of course, with the idea that sure looks like these spirits are to be tried. And we'll talk more about it here in a second. But out of the Word of God, that when a prophet speaks, whether that prophet be a news media prophet or a Bible prophet, the Bible yields indication that he ministers a spirit. Okay? And obviously somebody teaching and preaching the Bible, right, by God's grace, is ministering the Holy Spirit, and you should be able to try that spirit and figure out whether he's teaching and preaching from the Bible or not. Somebody that's teaching, you know, you have predictions made in the media, you have predictions made by people that aren't, you know, by our standards, prophets at all. And the reality is it sure looks like they minister spirits as well. Now, we got down through all that and notice verse 6. We are of God. There's that us versus them mentality that so permeates 1 John. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Okay, well, we can start with John 8 there. I tell you what, we better pray before we go further here. Father, once again, we thank you for a chance to be here. And we come back to the Word of God. We are glad for a standard to go by there. And we're glad that that's a perfect standard. We appreciate what you've done through these many years in preserving the book for us, the words of the book, in fact, and delivering those words to us. Pray you'd give us wisdom in dealing with them. Father, we know that there are many things hard to be understood, and we don't presume that we understand everything. But we also know that there's wisdom to be had. We pray that you'd help us in faith to be willing to accept what you say to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go to John 8. John, he says back there, he that is not of God heareth not us. Now, that's a slippery slope in some ways. Because if I get to a spot where somebody that doesn't listen to me or yield to my opinions, therefore he is not of God, now I've got a problem, right? Because nobody has to yield to my opinions if my words are wrong and do not match with the Bible, right? Now, there are folks that think differently than that, but you don't have to, and that's the point. And if you start saying, you know, without background, without precept upon precept, without line upon line, that, you know, whatever I say goes, and that's what the cult personalities and all that, the egomania stuff gets off into. I believe that there are segments of our crowd, by our crowd I mean independent Bible believers and so on that have yielded to some of that, in that the hyper-pastoral authority folks tend to go that route, and where a guy is constantly reminding folks of his man of God status. And the constant emphasis on the man of God status and authority, 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 authority. Sometimes those guys get off into stuff, and I really believe for them it's insecurity in the Word of God. And you know, there's a lot of things to be said about leadership and guidance, and there's times that, you know, somebody's going to have to follow and yield to somebody's opinion without understanding everything. That much is true. When you were a kid, without understanding why, presumably you obeyed your parents in whatever they said. And there's a element of that in the Christian life where if you're newly saved or don't have any sense yet, you're going to follow somebody. So you might as well follow the right guy until you wind up being able to discern everything in the Word of God, you know, what it means and says, and whether this guy is right or not. But to go to the point of saying that if you don't agree with me, you're not of God, that's a dangerous thing. Look in John 8. I believe I already told you that and then interrupted myself. John 8:47. We can say this for sure. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. So, the most important thing that a man, a leader, a pastor, a teacher can do is to cite as much of God's words as he can so that folks can discern whether he's right or not. Again, I have a little bit of a thing with this because I experienced it in my own life. Before I went to PBI, the only King James Bible believing church in town was a Hiles brand of church with a leader that was very much of the fundamentalist man of God type stripe. And the sentiment there very often, and it was in various ways expressed, was that basically the man of God knows best. No matter what he cites as his standards. And you should follow the man of God no matter what. Now, God forbid I ever say that, folks, because I don't even want that. Right now you have a major, major upheaval in the, I call it the old Hiles crowd, because Hiles himself, in many regards, was a bit of a cult personality. And folks, look, you gotta be careful about that stuff. I find that conflict sometimes in Ruckmanites. I've known, quote unquote, Ruckmanites that would at a heartbeat cite Dr. Ruckman's opinion over what the Bible says. You know, when you start doing that a lot, you should take a rain check, because, you know, Hiles, in my view, maybe somebody disagrees, but Hiles, in my view, built this huge superstructure built on his personality and his leadership and his charismaticism. I'm not talking about, you know, little. I'm talking about his dynamic personality. And that has now kind of come around full circle, and now his son-in-law has been the pastor of the church there since Hiles died, and now there's a huge, gigantic flap there because of his essentially having fallen off in more ways than one. But, folks, ultimately, I know you know this, but the rule is the Word of God. And there's going to be times that a preacher has to, you know, I talk, and this is besides Institute, I talk here, preach here, 4 hours a week. Twice on Sunday, 3 times on Sunday, once on Wednesday. That's 4 hours of talking, okay? Every word that comes out of my mouth cannot be strictly Bible, or else I would just be reading the Bible, right? I mean, part of preaching is expounding. Part of preaching is illuminating. Part of preaching is, like I said, eliciting the scripture. Well, that means that somewhere along the way, a preacher, a teacher, has to insert conclusions. Has to insert, for that matter, opinions built on conclusions, built on things in the Word of God, built precept by the grace of God, upon precept upon precept, line upon line. My point is, yeah, there's probably a point where you're going to have to trust a preacher or teacher up to a point, but there also comes a point where you have to say, look, this is what it says, and he agrees with what it says. It agrees with what he says. It's right. Or he does not match what it says, and that's not right. I mean, it says there, he that is of God heareth God's word. So, if I'm speaking God's words, and you reject those conclusions, then okay, then you're not a God. But it's not because you disagree with me, right? It's not just because I believe I'm right and everybody else is wrong, that you're wrong. It's because you disagree ultimately with God. Look in John 10. John 10, 27. And once again, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So once again, the voice of the Lord as spoken through men, through pastors, teachers, preachers, etc., etc. That's all good. That's all fine. Your mom and dad, that's all good. That's all fine. Now notice this. Look over to John 9 and notice where this starts to fall apart if you're not careful. And it does fall apart for some. 9:16. Now here are the Pharisees. Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath. You can't always go by what somebody does. I grant you that what somebody is inside ought to match what they do. What they do ought to match what they say. That much is true. But these folks got off track because Jesus Christ was doing something new. And Jesus Christ, in their eyes, was not keeping the Sabbath. So, therefore, in their eyes, He was not of God. They couldn't be more wrong. They couldn't be more wrong. Now, you know what I'm glad of? I'm glad we don't live in a transitional era. I'm glad we don't live in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In time, you understand. Had to be a horrifically confusing time. Here's Christ trying to make the transition from law to grace. He's going to take the new wine and put it into new bottles and not use the old bottles, all that sort of stuff, right? So, really confusing. You ever read Acts? It's an extremely confusing time. I am so glad we don't live in that kind of transition. Because now we have the capacity to be able to look back and see what the Word of God says, rightly divide it, and there's the truth. Okay, I like that. Look in chapter 9, verse 33. I'll give you another example of this. Verse 30, herein is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is. This is the blind man that has been freed. He's pretty much rebuking the Pharisees. Verse 32, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Very true of Jesus Christ. However, there's a day coming now where the spirit of Antichrist will be able to do some of those things. You're going to call him a god? No, sir. You cannot always discern by somebody's outward manifestation. Sometimes you have to go by faith from the Scriptures. Look in verse 6 of 1 John 4. So, be careful. I mean, there is a them versus us. And you should honor what the Bible says about them, the world, versus us. And even at times, them, the backslidden, unsanctified Christians that would lead you down the wrong path, that's a them too, versus us. But you have to be careful how you deal with them versus us, because if you're not careful, you become the Pharisees that say, God could not, would not do something this way. He could not, would not use this man or that man. You know, see what I'm saying? Look, it's always the Bible, right? It's always the Word of God. Back to verse 6. We are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. We are ambassadors for Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If we speak by the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, it is just as if Jesus Christ had beseeched a sinner personally. You have to speak according to the Scriptures. Back to verse 6. Now notice, hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Okay, spirit of truth, spirit of error. The spirit of error would be somebody who is not going by the Word of God at all. The spirit of truth is somebody that's trying to live by the Bible, draws his opinions from the Bible, draws by the grace of God his processes of thoughts, his precepts, his principles, from the very words of the living God. And I remind you, we said back in verse 1, believe not every spirit, because those spirits actually have doctrines and prophets in teaching doctrine, whether it be Bible doctrine or non-Bible doctrine, they actually minister spirits, right? Well, another little addendum to that is verse 6. Hereby know we that spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And what I want to run you to is to notice that John chapter 6, the words of the Lord themselves are spirit. John 6. And that kind of leads off into another little path to go. Notice chapter 6, verse 63. And remember, this is about eating the body of the Lord and drinking His blood. And I've forgotten now how many I counted before. But starting all the way back in verse 29, the entire issue is faith. Believe, believe, believe. 29, believe. 30, believe. 35, believe. 36, believe. 40, believe. Believe, 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 believe. This whole thing revolves around faith, not about eating flesh and drinking blood. And notice Christ says, verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. If you had Christ's flesh in your hand, if you had the capacity by necromancy to change a piece of cracker into Christ's literal body, it would mean nothing other than that you were a witch. Because the flesh profiteth nothing. He's saying if you literally, these folks are stumbling over the idea of eating His flesh. He said, look, if you literally had my flesh, that would profit nothing. But notice the words that I speak unto you, notice they are spirit, they are life. Okay, by His standards, the words that He spake were spirit. Okay, Job 26. When you spake these words, what spirit came from you? Again, indicating that when a man speaks in counsel or preaching or prophesying of whatever manner, he is ministering a spirit. Here in this passage, he says, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit. Now, I wanted to connect that with a couple other things. Look in Proverbs 1. This is something found throughout the Word of God. Look in Proverbs 1. Obviously, the words that I speak unto you, Christ speaking, literally the red letter words in a red letter edition Bible. But Proverbs chapter 1, and notice verse 23, this extends not just to that. Verse 23, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. And notice the connection of pouring out my spirit, spirit of wisdom. I will make known my words. The connection of God pouring out His Spirit in the same breath as making known the words. the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, right? Look, if you would, in Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. Isaiah chapter 59, go down to verse 20. The Redeemer shall come to Zion, unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them. The Lord's covenant with Israel, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth. Notice that connection. My spirit that is upon thee, my words which I have put in thy mouth. Those words and that spirit are connected. Okay? That's why the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration. Regardless of Greek and Hebrew roots and all that, the Lord had every intention for you to connect inspiration. It's not inspire, expire, or exhale. It's inspire in the sense of spirit. All Scripture's given by God's Spirit. It's connected with words. Incidentally, it's not connected with breathing. So, you know, it's not connected with breathing in the Bible. It's connected with words. Do I question that God spoke? No. God spake. And if He spake, and in anthropomorphic terms, He spake across vocal cords, that requires breath. That much is true. But those guys say, all Scripture is given by inspiration. Well, that means God breathed. And you understand, when they say God breathed, they mean that God breathed words that the prophet spake or wrote. And once God breathed them, the inspiration was over. You understand, when somebody talks about God breathing, they're going, first of all, to a different standard than you go by, a different authority than we teach by. Okay? And I want you to know that their entire tenet is that of limitation. They want to limit God's inspiration. That's why they make a big deal about you believing double inspiration, which you don't believe. Or at least I don't believe it. Okay? But they're trying to limit God's inspiration to a one-time only scenario where God inspired the original writers of the Bible and it stopped there, the inspiration part. Therefore, translations cannot be inspired. Copies, therefore, cannot be inspired. That means that when you took an original autograph of the Scriptures that God inspired and copied it, you probably made mistakes. So the one that you copied is not perfect because it wasn't inspired. But is that really what it says? All Scripture is given by inspiration. Would it be dumb or what? Okay, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It is given by inspiration. It is profitable. Would anybody that you know, even at Maranatha or wherever, say, all Scripture was profitable? That would be a truly stupid thing to say. Right? You can't change all Scripture is profitable to was profitable without doing great damage. Okay, well, I just want you to understand, when these guys are writing, what they intend for you to understand is that all Scripture was given. Was God-breathed. It's not inspired anymore. It's not God-breathed anymore. If you change is given by inspiration to essentially was given by inspiration, you must also change and say it was profitable, not is profitable. Okay? How is it that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God? Folks, God inspired the words of the living God. That inspiration continues to this day. It's not about being double inspired. It's not about inspiring again. It's not about the King James translators being inspired. It's about the Word of God, the inspiration, the act of inspiration, the impetus of inspiration, still continuing to this hour. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Do you have Scripture? It's inspired. And I will say something now that might tweak your buds. What that means is, you know that I hate the New American Standard and the NIV and the ESV and the whatever V's, right? You know that. Is every single thing, do you know, who knows somebody that got saved out of a New American Standard, NIV, Living Bible, ESV, whatever? I know somebody. I know people, right? Say, oh no, that can't happen. Yes, it can. You know why? Because the stuff in the English Standard Version, which is an abominable translation, the things in the English Standard Version that are not altered, changed, and corrupted. Now, there's all kinds of pollutions and corruptions in the ESV, correct? Maybe you're not familiar with the ESV. It's worse than an NIV. It's essentially worse than a New American Standard. The things that are still correct and right in an NIV are Scripture too. There are verses you can go and find that have not had alterations in them. They leave the truth intact. Now, you know me. I leave the these, thous, and ye's and all that right in place. Do not mess with them. I'm not changing a thing, okay? But my point is, the Scripture that has not been utterly polluted in a New American Standard is still Scripture. And that's why somebody can still get saved out of NIV. There are things that they're not going to have founded right. That's very true. And that's why I've said before, I do not know where the line's drawn. I do not know how much you have to undermine before, finally, somebody doesn't have enough foundation to place faith in the right place. But my point is that all Scripture is given by inspiration, and the parts of the New American Standard that are still right are still Scripture. There's parts of the NIV that are inspired. Not the changes, right? Not the 35,000 New Testament changes. Those aren't inspired. But there are parts of the NIV that is still truth, that is still Scripture, that is still inspired because Origen and Jerome and those guys didn't mess with it. Right? Now, I will say that it is a disgrace for an English-speaking Christian to have a Bible that's 70% right. Especially when you have a Bible that's 100% right. Okay? So, this is not an advocation, not me being an advocate for new versions. This is only saying that the parts of the new version where you can take somebody, still lead them to Christ because there's still power there, that part's inspired too. Because inspiration was something that God did, and that inspiration, the effect of that inspiration continues to this hour, all the way through the translation committee and everything else. It continues to this hour. Somebody goes in and changes a bunch of stuff and destroys the truth, corrupts and pollutes the truth. Now you have a problem. Now you have polluted, corrupt Scripture that can't help anybody. But my point in saying all that is that that inspiration thing, they say God breathed for the fact that they want to just limit what God breathed as being the inspired thing. So the words God spoke, and once God spoke them, that inspiration ceased. That is not true. The inspiration of the Scripture is still active today, just as the profitability of the Scripture is still active today. Have I chased a rabbit so bad that you're confused now? Professor. Well, There's an argument right now about which Valera edition is the best one. There's a big, big, huge debate, fight about that. And I don't know all the ins and outs. No. Right. There is that. There is also the fact that a lot of the Bibles on foreign fields are not good translations at all either. They sometimes come from a wrong text. The Bible they use in Romania, the year I went to Romania, what was this, 10 years ago or longer, that was essentially a New American Standard. But they knew it was wrong, and they readily yielded to the changes in the King James Bible, you know, when the guy translated them for me. So, there, I believe Brother Mark, y'all's Bible in China is not the best in the world either, is it? Okay, that's what I mean. Missionaries go to a mission field. They have to deal with imperfection there. And, you know, again, what are you going to do then? You can't say that nothing in a Chinese Bible is inspired, because it is. Because it is. It may not be 100% inspired. I mean, everything written in there may not be. Brother Martin. Yep. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. Yep. Yep. Think about it this way. There are missionaries, and we'll pretend you're one. You go to a dark, dark corner of the world. You're called to go there. They can't read there. They don't have a Bible there. One guy that comes to mind is a guy named Ulfilas. He was a missionary back in the 400s AD. He was a missionary to the Goths. The Goths had no reading capacity. He had to learn their language, give them an alphabet, teach them to read, and then translate the Bible into Gothic. Now think about that. You go to a dark corner of the world, to a place where they have a language, of course, but they don't read. You learn the language, contribute an alphabet, teach them to read, and then translate their Bible. Now let's just presume that you're a smart guy and a prayerful guy, and you translate, say, from the Textus Receptus, or even better, the King James Bible. But, I mean, you're... So let's say it's a good translation. You're a smart guy. You have command of the language. You translate the King James New Testament into these people's language. What is it? If what you translated is correct and right, is it Scripture? Well, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Think about it. Look, the issue is not what does inspired mean? The issue is what is Scripture? Timothy had Scriptures in his hand. Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. He did not have the original of Isaiah in his hand. Timothy had the Scriptures. All Scripture is given by inspiration. Okay? The missionary goes to the dark part of some backside corner of the world, gives some folks a language, teaches them to read, translates them a Bible, teaches them the Bible. What has he given them? The parts that he translated well. You say he didn't translate them 100% correctly. Okay, then the parts he didn't translate correctly are not Scripture. Where he could not, was not smart enough, was not wise enough. But the parts that he gave them that were Scripture are given by inspiration. God gave the originals by inspiration. That inspiration has continued through every generation of Bibles that there is, where it's translated right. Does that make sense? So, for you to say, I say the King James Bible is inspired. I think the King James Bible is 100% inspired. Because I believe every word in the King James Bible is correct. I believe it's 100% inspired. That does not mean that I believe that the King James translators were re-inspired or double-inspired, because there's no such thing. The Bible was inspired. The words were inspired by God, and they carried up through the generations. For the missionary that, you know, for the missionary that translates the language, and 75% of the Bible that he translates is correct, that part is inspired. The 25% that's wrong? Well, that's not. Right? At best, then, he has no worse than a New American Standard. See what I'm saying? Tom, you've had your hand up for a little bit. Right, they don't acknowledge that. Right. Okay. Yeah. Real quick, Martin. Whether the Bible's inspired or whether the men were inspired?
Yeah.
Is that what you're saying?
Yeah,
there's a little bit of an argument about that. The fact is, I believe both are. And here's why. Let me see if I can find it. Job. Job 32:8. The word inspiration only shows up two times in your Bible. All Scripture is given by inspiration in Timothy, correct? Let's not leave the other occurrence in the Bible of inspiration out, shall we? I don't think that we have completely conceptualized inspiration out of Timothy alone when Job contains something said to be inspired too. Is that reasonable? Are we not supposed to search the Scriptures and find out all the Scriptures say about something? Verse 8. There is a spirit in man and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. I do not, to make clear, this is for the internet, I do not believe that God is giving new revelatory information. That is, unique, essentially, Scripture to anybody today. I believe the canon of Scripture is closed. Nobody is inspired the way the original writers of the Scripture were inspired. Does that make sense? On the other hand, I believe I'm inspired. It says there in verse 8, the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Inspiration is not just God breathing over His vocal cords, expressing words. It is also what God does to a man's mind and heart to give him understanding. So if you say then that the words that God gave were inspired, that much is certainly true. I believe the King James Bible still is inspired. Okay? It must also be true that what it was, the act that God accomplished in giving somebody understanding is inspiration as well. What I believe is that when I conceptualize something out of the Scripture that I hadn't known before and I got it from the Lord, I believe the Lord uses preaching for that, teaching for that, and I believe that He just teaches somebody from the Scripture by the Spirit sometimes. I believe that that understanding given is inspiration. That's not new Scripture, right? But it's understanding given. The inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. So, the King James translators, undoubtedly they prayed and said, Lord, we believe this is a tremendous mandated undertaking authorized by King James the First. We are burdened for these Scriptures. We are burdened for this people. And we want to do the best job possible. 47 guys whose names we know sit down in four companies and have a system of checks and balances that checks each Scripture 14 times at least. And they're all praying, God, give us light, give us help, help us be able to put this translation, these Scriptures to the English-speaking people in a way that pleaseth Thee. Do you think the Lord involved Himself in the process? Well, you said yes, but now, just so you know, folks at Maranatha don't think so. Folks at Bible Baptist College in Springfield do not think so. Northwestern, Bethel, Central Seminary, I tell you this right now, they do not think so. In fact, those of you that answered yes in your mind or out loud, you are considered heretics by the Orthodox powers that be because they do not believe that any translation, therefore any translators, could ever be inspired. Why? Because all Scripture was, let's go to the Greek, God breathed. That means that only things that God breathed in the originals could be Scripture. They do not believe that the inspiration of the Almighty giveth understanding. They do not believe that I could be inspired. They would not call when I pray and say, God, show me what to preach on Sunday morning, and the Lord gives me light. They would never in a billion years call that inspiration because only the Scriptures are inspired. That's God breathing. But does your King James Bible say God breathed? Does your King James Bible say God breathed? I mean, does it use the term God breathed in 1 Timothy? It does not. Okay, that is a Greek fabricated term that is intended to limit. The basis of it is limitation. They want to make sure inspiration stays back there. Otherwise, what? They don't have a job. I mean, the way this thing goes now, they'll just continue to change the Scriptures forever. There are two versions that come out every stinking year in English. Lots of people are employed by that. There are publication rights and copyrights that are involved with this. We're talking money here. And if I finally say, you know, we have finally perfected the English translation and the English Standard Revised Upside Down Potato Head Version. And my job is done. There is no need for Greek scholars anymore. The English Bible is now perfect. I've just laid myself off as a scholar. You see what I'm saying? Their entire basis is limitation. And they would never in a billion years acknowledge Job 32:8 as being what the Bible says it is, that the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. That is, that the King James translators, that the Lord, I believe, shed light for them and influenced their understanding, their minds and hearts, to be able to write some things down, make decisions about which words to use and in what order to put them. And that is exactly what I believe happened. And for that matter, while it's not, there is no inspiration of new Scripture today, that is, new original Scripture today, I believe where you get understanding from God that you didn't have before, I think you're inspired. That's consistent with what it says. But it's not consistent with orthodoxy. I'm really sorry. Brother Dave. Absolutely. Right. Right. It is the weirdest thing. I'll get you just a second, brother. It is the weirdest thing. And I ran into this because I was reading and researching and stuff. But you should hear the historians lay out Tyndale's most excellent scholarship. He is a hero of heroes. I mean, this guy was so articulate in seven different languages, you would have thought, they said, that each of those languages was his very own native language. Wycliffe. Oh, man, they ladle on the praise. What a wonderful guy. Then you get to Tyndale, Taverner, the Geneva Bible. All these men labored and labored and labored, and God led them in God's providence, and God gave light to them, and God. Then the weirdest thing happens. You get to 1604, and King James authorizes the committee. And then all of a sudden, from the most excellent scholarship, these smart guys, all of a sudden, it chills. And everybody makes sure that you know that the King James translators were mere men, mere error-laden men. It is the weirdest thing. Nobody says, Tyndale was just a man, Tyndale, you know, obviously was wrong in this, that, and the other. Nobody says that. They only say that about the King James translators. They ladle this praise on these guys up to the King James Translation Committee. Now, what's the deal with that? Look, I think that God led Tyndale. I think that God led Wycliffe. Both Tyndale and Wycliffe in their Bibles used the term given by inspiration. All the new versions want to change it to God breathed. Both those guys said it was inspiration. Therefore, the King James translators said it was inspiration. My point is saying that they would never in a million years, because they want to limit God, put Him, like Dave said, in a box back there. They want to limit God, and you can't do that. I believe that where you get the truth and your understanding is enlightened, that you've been inspired. I don't mean that you have new Scripture, that you're a new prophet. I'm not saying that. I'm against that. I think that's wrong. But I believe that God gives me understanding. And I believe that He gave them understanding. And the Lord calls that inspiration. Brother Mark. Yes. By the way, there's an argument. I learned this in research. Okay. God breathed, right? Therefore, inspire. Well, look at it. Inspire is intake of breath, correct? So God talked while He intook breath. Hi, you. In the beginning, God created the heavens. Because To breathe out over your vocal cords and speak is an exhalation. That would be expiring. And now you have got the connection. If you're going to say God inspired, you have the connection of God also expiring, which is related to death, not just exhaling. They actually argue about whether the reference is God breathing in or breathing out, which I think is hilarious. Real quick, Tom. There are none. There are none. They're gone. But Tom, that's the game. That they don't have one, that's really good, because now I can keep my job, because I can always say we're not 100% sure what the original said, but we're pretty sure this is it. Now, however, there's this other manuscript over in London in some place that also says this, and that is very close to the original too. See, I can keep my job as a scholar if there are no if it was only originally inspired, but there are no originals. Because now you need me perpetually. Brother Dave. Yep. Breathed out. Right? Yep. And I'm not questioning that God breathed, you understand, because God spoke, so in anthropomorphic terms, anytime you speak, you're speaking across your vocal cords, and it requires the exhalation of breath. I'm not debating that. It is interesting that in those words where they say that this must be God breathing or God blowing, the Bible never really uses that term with any connection to the Scripture. In connection with the Scripture, it's always spirit. That is, S-P-I-R, inspiration. Spire, spire, spire. See, I think the Lord did something where He expects you to read S-P-I-R and to connect it with spirit, not breathing. Because it doesn't say God breathe. God doesn't breathe understanding. He imparts understanding, but He doesn't breathe it. So inspiration is not God blowing. We got off on all that, did we not? Yes, sir, Brother Dave, go ahead. That's an argument, isn't it? Yeah, yeah. But the ultimate lesson here is that they, even folks that are pretty close to your crowd, refuse to use the words God uses the way He uses them. I bet you, some of you that went to Bible school, never heard one word stated about the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Because that starts to unravel their little knitting club. It doesn't fit, so they don't say anything about it. And they don't believe it anyway. They refuse to use the words that God uses. One last thing with that, and then I'll be done, I promise, until next hour. 1 Corinthians 2, I'll remind you what this is. Again, we were talking about the connection of spirit and words. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And there are various things to be emphasized here. I will only mention one thing. Notice verse 10. God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. What? The things of God. Is that correct? What would you call that process now? He gives you understanding. He gives you wisdom. He gives you light. But what other very reasonable term can you use for that? Out of Job 32. Give you a hint. Inspiration. inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Is that right? Why are you quiet? Are you scared of scholars? Verse 10, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not of the spirit of the world, but of the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Those things, verse 13, which things also we speak. Those things are spoken in words. They're given by the Spirit. They're spoken in words. Which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. The Holy Ghost teacheth things in words. So when he uses the word inspiration in Job 32, he intends for you to take it to heart and connect it as well with the inspiration of Timothy. You see what I'm saying? You've got to use God's words, not allow some guy to go back to Greek and change words and change the argument, because that's what they did. They changed the argument. Final comments. Brother Mark. Excellent point. Anything else? Good. Let's be dismissed. We'll take a break before church.